was Salem at the time. That the name of Salem is from the same root word as a word you probably have seen, shalom. And that word means peace. And that is the definition of that city. It was the city of peace. Christ, as we have read many times in this book and in other places, is the King of Peace. And so he's going to build on that, this King of Peace that is Melchizedek. Jesus is of the same order as this King of Peace, this Melchizedek. He also calls him Melchizedek, this priest of the Most High God. The scriptures are silent on priesthood before the law. So you won't read about any specific commandments about the priesthood, about this type of priesthood that Melchizedek was a priest of. There are no laws that were laid down in scripture about that type of priesthood. And so we can gather from that that just like many other things that were directly revealed by God to the patriarchs, Melchizedek's priesthood was directly revealed to him by God, just like sacrifice and many other patriarchal regulations pertaining to worship. We can see as early as the fourth or fifth chapter of Genesis that Cain and Abel were offering sacrifices. Why in the world were they offering sacrifices? Where do you read about that? Where do you see God give any commandment for sacrifice? And that can be a rhetorical question, that's fine. But you won't find it. You won't find any of those laws recorded in scripture. There's a reason for that. And we're going to see that God put into scripture what he wanted to be there. But there wasn't a necessity for there to be in scripture the giving of these laws through patriarchal conversation of God with man, because those pertain to that time. They do not pertain any further than that. Unlike the law of Moses, which pertained to his chosen people for a certain amount of time, but again, God was very clear in laying down that law that it was temporary, that it pointed to something better. And that something better is the priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, which is a priesthood that lasts forever. If we look in Genesis chapter 14, if I can get somebody to read, four verses, we're looking at Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20.
Fourteen, 17 through 20.
Correct.
Okay, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of, I can't, Chedorlaomer, I'm sorry, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand."
All right.
Okay.
And
And he gave him a tithe of all. Okay.
correct. All right. So we're going to be looking at specifically many parts of these four verses in Genesis. And we're going to bring out the significance of some of these things. So we see that Melchizedek met it's Abram in the scripture. We know him as Abraham. His name was changed, but at the time it was Abram. As he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. So Melchizedek met and blessed Abram. Okay. And then in our reading in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2, it continues and says, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So to whom Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, tithing again was a part of the old law. But again, we are hundreds of years before Moses. So this too was revealed to the patriarchs directly. It's not an accident that Abraham or Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils. Do we not read about tithing in the law of Moses? Yes, we do. But 400 years before that, we see tithing happening here. And that's not an accident. We see that God's law was given directly to the patriarchs. It just not was not recorded in scripture for us to read about. And so the writer here is doing something pretty magnificent. He is showing that although the law of Moses was recorded, these things have been in practice for much longer than the law of Moses. And just because the law of Moses was recorded doesn't make it superior to these things. These things were happening a long time before the law of Moses. And then when he goes on to say, first of all, by the translation of his name, as we discussed before, the translation of Salem is peace. But the translation of Melchizedek also serves a purpose. Melchi means king, and Zedek means righteousness. And so the king of righteousness, Melchizedek, is also the king of peace, the king of Salem. And when he says, first of all, important to note about that is righteousness must come before peace, and especially for a peace that surpasses all understanding, as we can read in Philippians 1:11 and 4:7, where the discussion in Philippians is all about righteousness and peace. And so what we can draw from this, and what the writer is telling us here in verse 2, is that this righteousness, this drawing close to God, must come first before you're going to go into the peace that is granted by drawing near to the righteousness of God. And it's just amazing to me how the writer here draws you into all of these things and shows how these Hebrews would understand them. But they may not understand that the purpose of all of these things was to lead them to Jesus, to show how Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the King of righteousness, first and foremost, leading to peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Goes on in verse 3 to say, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So let's dive into this one. So who here thinks that Melchizedek just kind of came up out of the ground? Do you think he had a father and mother?
Yes.
Absolutely. Do you think he had genealogy? Do you think he had ancestors before him and children after him?
Yes.
Most likely.
I would say the same thing. Are they recorded in scripture?
No.
No. There's a reason. God did not record those things or have them recorded on purpose, because he is to be a type. He is to be a shadow of the substance. He was to be the demonstration of Jesus. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy. He had no recorded parents or descendants. Of course, he had parents, and he may have had family, but they are not recorded in the scripture for us. And the Levitical priesthood, in that line, the family was of utmost importance. The lineage was traced all the way back to Aaron and was carefully recorded. You couldn't be of the priesthood if you didn't have record of your lineage that traced yourself back to Aaron. Melchizedek had none of that because that priesthood didn't exist at the time. But more than that, God did not record who his father and mother were. He did not record who his ancestors were, who his descendants were, and did not record when he was born or when he died. And he did that on purpose. Jesus' lineage clearly indicates he was not of Aaronian or Levitical descent. He too was not qualified to be a priest in the Levitical priesthood, exactly like Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not descended from Aaron. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. So again, we know Melchizedek was a man and he was born, but his birth is not recorded. His death is not recorded. So it's not that he was never born or never died, just that they were not recorded in Scripture. And that's a stark contrast to the Levitical priesthood, where the death of Aaron is recorded. And the passing of the priesthood to the next priest was recorded. Those things were recorded well. They were documented meticulously in the Levitical priesthood. With Melchizedek, that did not happen. So what we can get from that is God deliberately guided the inclusion and exclusion of certain facts about Melchizedek so that he could serve as a type or shadow of Jesus, the substance. The Son of God has no beginning or end. He is God. Jesus, as our high priest, is eternal. He was born as a man and died as a man, but before that, Jesus existed forever. And after he was raised, Jesus exists forever. So he too is the substance of the shadow that is provided by Melchizedek. And here's how they compare to each other. Jesus, Melchizedek as the type and Jesus as the antitype, or Melchizedek as the shadow and Jesus as the substance. Melchizedek was the king of righteousness and peace. His name means king of righteousness, and he was the king of Salem, the city of peace, as it's defined by its name. Jesus is the king of righteousness and peace. He is absolutely righteous, and living in him is knowing peace. Melchizedek had no end to his priesthood. We have no idea when he died, and there's no scriptural reference to the end of that priesthood. Jesus is a priest perpetually. His priesthood is forever, as we'll see in the discussion throughout this chapter, where the writer is expounding upon Psalm 110 and verse 4. Melchizedek had no priestly ancestors or successors. Jesus was not of a priestly tribe. He was from a different non-Aaronic order. and he will have no successors either. And there will be no priestly ancestors that he came from because he's not of that tribe. Melchizedek was both king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God. Jesus united himself as both king and priest. He is king of his kingdom, that is us, and he is a priest of the Most High God. He is our priest. He is our mediator. So, verse 3 says, he made like this, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. There is no account of his death or the end of his priestly office. And that is in stark contrast again to the Levitical priests who ended their priesthood at death or when hindered by age. They could only serve from the ages of 30 to 50. So there was definitely end to their priesthood. Now, Jesus is our great high priest, and his priesthood, as Psalm 110:4 tells us and is repeated several times in Hebrews, his priesthood continues forever. Now we're going to get into a discussion of how Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Can I get somebody to read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 10?
I'll do that. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarchal Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a command to take tithes to the people according to the law, that is, of the brethren throughout, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he who descends is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. And without all contradictions, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he lives. And as I say, so Levi also, who receiveth tithes, pays tithes to Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
Okay. So we read in verse 4 that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, much like the Aaronic priests were paid tithes by the Hebrews. Levitical priests and the layman Hebrews were both descended of Abraham, but priests were given an inherent superiority. The layperson were paying tithes to the priests, just as Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. And we read in verse 8, in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And in verse 7, but without any dispute, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. So we're going to look into those things in just a second here. Melchizedek's superiority rested not on the law of Moses, but on some other law given by God. And we see that he was superior to Abraham because Abraham paid him tithes, just like the lay Hebrew paid tithes to the priests. They were both of the seed of Abraham, but one was superior to the other. And we see that Abraham paying a tithe to Melchizedek shows that Abraham was inferior to Melchizedek, or that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. Continuing on with this discussion, Abraham had the messianic promises, but still recognized Melchizedek as superior. The act of blessing implies superiority, i.e., God blessed Abram. The superior person blesses the lesser, not the opposite. In this case, Melchizedek, the superior person, blessed Abram, the lesser person. Abram, the lesser person, paid tithes to Melchizedek, the superior. Melchizedek's priesthood was never recorded ended, where the Levitical priest deaths were accounted in detail. And so in verse 5 it says, "And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office had a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their countrymen, although they are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises." So again, we're talking about the superiority of Melchizedek to Abraham, and comparing that to the Levitical priesthood, where the superior priests were blessed by the inferior lay Hebrew, or paid tithes to, I'm sorry, I got that backwards. The superior priests were paid tithes by the inferior lay Hebrew, and the superior priests blessed the inferior Hebrews. That covers like verses 4 through 7, just showing superiority of one man over another. And then starting in verse 8, it says, "In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on." So what does that mean? Well, Melchizedek's death is not recorded. The scripture is silent. Whereas in the Levitical priesthood, when a priest died or could no longer be a priest, that was meticulously recorded. The fact that Melchizedek's priesthood was never recorded ended is fantastic compared to the Levitical priesthood. The idea that Melchizedek's priesthood continues because his death was never recorded. That makes him the shadow of Jesus, the priest that lives forever. Verse 9 goes on to say, and so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, has paid tithes. Let's look at that. The Levitical priesthood came after that of Melchizedek, but it was inferior since even Levi, who paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. I'm sorry, even Levi who received tithes. So the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, received tithes from the rest of the tribes. But in a sense, or so to speak, as verse 10 tells us, because Levi was in the loins of his forefather, his grandfather, Abraham, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. So this priest, or the priestly tribe, paid tithes to the superior Melchizedek, in as much as they were in the loins of Abraham, who paid tithes to Melchizedek. So we see again, the inferior pays tithes to the superior. And the inferior Levitical system tithed the superior Melchizedekian priestly system. The Aaronic priests descended from Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham, as well, inasmuch as Abraham tieth Melchizedek, and again, they were all descended from Abraham. This would make sense to Hebrews because Jews understand that they claim a blessing through their ancestor. So it's reasonable that they should also claim the debt paid by their ancestor. They would understand that. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us because we don't do this anymore. But in the Hebrew system, this would make a lot of sense. They would understand this perfectly. There would be no argument, no discussion, as verse 7 says, but without any dispute, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Again, something they would understand. It is just fascinating to me that the writer here draws all of these things out of the law of Moses, showing how inferior it is to Jesus' priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. And he speaks in language and using inferences that the Hebrews would understand perfectly, because these Hebrews who were thinking of leaving Christ to go back to this priesthood knew full well what choice they were making and upon what this priesthood was built. So these things all make sense to these Hebrews. All the writer is doing is showing that the choice is not a good choice because they're choosing the lesser over the greater. So now verse 11 talks about how Melchizedek was greater than the Levitical priesthood. In verse 11 it reads, so if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? The idea being here is that the Levitical priesthood was not perfect because it could not serve the function man needed. The idea of the priesthood was to make people acceptable to God, but the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It was impossible for that to happen. A study of the Old Testament also shows that God chose Moses and Aaron before the law was given. What that tells us is not that the law of Moses came before the Levitical priesthood, but that the priesthood came before the law of Moses. That the law of Moses sat on that priesthood. That priesthood was the basis for the law of Moses. And all God did when they were on Mount Sinai is gave the directions for how the priesthood should function, but the priesthood itself was given before the law. Moses and Aaron were chosen before the law was given. So that priesthood was designed to be the basis for the law of Moses to sit upon. And that law of Moses was designed to give directions and regulations for how the priesthood should function, but that priesthood was already chosen. The prediction God made that another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek would come implies God required a better priesthood to make men acceptable. That the priesthood that the Levites were used to, that they grew up in, that Levitical priesthood was never made to be forever. It was always designed to be temporary. And the fact that God guided David to write Psalm 110 shows us that Levitical priesthood was never designed to be permanent, that it was always designed just to be a tutor, It was designed to be a shadow of the true substance, that is, Christ Jesus, the high priest. And the writer is demonstrating that there is a major difference between the Melchizedekian priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. They were nowhere close to the same. Jesus' priesthood means that the law of Moses has been replaced by something better. When we look at, let me see, I forgot to put my verses in here. Let me get into that. Give me just a second here. When we look at verse 12, starting, it reads, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change in the law also." That, when the priesthood is changed, that word changed is the word metathesis or metatithemi. And that word changed that's translated in the New American Standard is better yet translated abrogated. That is to replace with something better. So it's not just changed, but it is upgraded. And so the priesthood is, it should read, it would be better read for when the priesthood is upgraded or abrogated. Of necessity, there takes place a change in the law. So the writing here in Hebrews harmonizes with the rest of the New Testament writing on the old law, that the law of Moses was never meant to be permanent, but it was temporary until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that made it obsolete. And that old law was abrogated. It was replaced by something better.
Ed.
Yeah, go ahead, Carol.
So what you're saying is that Melchizedek was better than the Mosaic law, and Jesus is better than both.
What we are told is Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. And yes, if you want to look at that, we understand that Melchizedek is not alive today. We understand that he did not live forever. We understand that he had parents, that he most likely had descendants. We understand that he was a man. And unlike him, Jesus is God. But what we can get from this, the Melchizedekian priesthood was that shadow of a priesthood that is better, higher than the Levitical priesthood that all of these Hebrews have been so used to. That Melchizedekian priesthood was showed forth a better priesthood, a better, and like we said, we're going to see this word better so many times in the Hebrew letter because we see that Jesus is better. And the old law repeats that over and over again. It points to Jesus as a better choice. So,
Ted,
yes. Yeah, go ahead.
what I was sort of keying in on was the necessity that there takes place a change in the law. And
Right.
so from Melchizedek, there was a change in the law to the Mosaic law. And then now there's a change in the law from the Mosaic law. And it doesn't go back to what Melchizedek had, but it goes to Christ, which is a better than even what Melchizedek had.
And I wouldn't argue with that, but what I would say is when the change of the law in the law of Moses wasn't a change for the better from what Melchizedek had. Melchizedek's law, the priesthood of Melchizedek is put on par with Jesus' priesthood. Whereas the law of Moses and the priesthood on which that was built is below both. So we see that the law of Moses was never designed to be permanent. It was never designed to forgive sin. It was never designed to be something that was going to get you into the via righteousness into the good graces of God. It just could not do that. The law served one function, and that was to show where you violated it. The priesthood had no ability to remove sin. That being the case, the priesthood of Jesus far outweighs that priesthood of the law of Moses, of the Levitical priesthood. So we're going to get into that change of law here in just a minute.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Was the priesthood of Melchizedek paralleling the priesthood of like Moses and Aaron and the Levites at the same time, or do we just not know that because we don't know when he died?
We can't say that. Well, what the writer is pointing out here is that his priesthood never ended because it was never recorded ended.
Okay,
Scripture does not record its ending.
I'm curious if Elijah came from him. I mean, I know Elijah wasn't, he was a prophet, but I mean, but this just goes back to the whole point that God was foreseeing the future before anybody. And
Exactly. And
because
no,
that's what
Elijah.
you always said that he does. He sees the past, the present, and the future even before we even see the future, and he had all this plan.
Exactly. This was part of his plan. Elijah, when you bring up Elijah, he was under the law of Moses. So no, he wasn't a part of the priesthood of Melchizedek. There is nothing after Melchizedek that compares to him. And
Okay.
so the law and the priesthood of the Hebrews that was founded in Moses and Aaron has nothing to do with the priesthood of Melchizedek. And it can't, because that law and that priesthood was inferior. The
So
idea here that God left these recordings about Melchizedek's priesthood and his life and death and all of those things unrecorded for a reason.
The
So
writer of the writer of the Hebrew of this particular chapter, I mean, or just writing this chapter, gets all of his information just from that small section in Genesis.
well, there's that, but also Psalm 110. We see other inferences of the fact that the law of Moses could not do certain things. And that's why we see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. We see inferences to the Messiah in many different places. And that's because the law of Moses could not do the things that Jesus was going to be able to do. That's why the coming of the Messiah was so important and was so looked forward to by these people. What they did not understand was that this wasn't a physical manifestation of an earthly kingdom, which is what they seemed to be looking for 1500 years. They thought that the Messiah was going to be their king on earth. What they didn't understand was that he was going to be their high priest in heaven. That he was going to be their mediator between themselves and God. That he was going to be better than what they knew, than what God had given them for 1500 years. And the comparison between Melchizedek and Jesus is to show that God had something else in mind, something better. And that God had that in mind well before the law of Moses, 400 years before the law of Moses. God had that in mind. And I would dare say, even further than that, God had that in mind. But the writer is doing a great thing here by showing us that God did have that in mind, that this Melchizedekian priesthood was superior to the Levitical priesthood and served a purpose to show us that there were better things coming. And that Jesus' priesthood in the order of Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical priesthood that these Hebrews were thinking about going back to. Did that answer your question?
Oh yeah, I mean I have lots of other questions, but I won't. But yeah.
It's pretty amazing when we look at these things and see that the plan that God had was from the beginning of time. That we see that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit had planned these things out before they laid the foundations of the earth. And what we see in recorded scripture is God showing the path that we need to know that he did have better things in mind. That this law, this Mosaic law, and this Levitical priesthood served a point that there was better to come, that they do better.
If you have any other questions, be sure to ask them tonight. That's just because I have to teach next week. Uh-oh.
Did we lose Ted?
Did we lose Ted? There he
Oh,
is.
there he, okay. And you're muted.
Sorry, I dropped out for whatever reason. I don't know why. Probably some network glitch. So let me get my is my screen shared right now?
I have to make you a co-host again.
No,
Here's
you're
you.
fine. I can share without that.
Okay, there you go.
All right. So what I was trying to ask was if somebody else could read. I've been doing all the talking tonight, so I would love to have somebody read Hebrews chapter 7.
It's frozen up again, I think. Let's take up with verse 12 next week. We'll take up where Ted leaves off tonight next week. And Ted's done a wonderful job of explaining some what I think are very difficult concepts. But just remember that when we talk about law, we can talk about the law that was given way back in the Garden of Eden, Edenic law, or Adam's law, and we can talk about the law that was given by Moses, and we usually call that one the law. And when we're talking about law that existed that wasn't given by Moses, it's just law. And we talked about that distinction in the book of Romans. That's why Romans and Hebrews fit together so well. And just remember that the law of Moses was given only to Jews. It was never intended to be given to someone who was a Gentile. And as far as I know, none of us are Jews. So the law of Moses was never given for our benefit, other than a way for us to learn something about Jesus. So I don't want to horn in on Ted's discussion tonight, but...
Am I not on?
No, you're back on.
Okay, all right. And that's perfect. This is a good place to break, because there's still probably a whole nother class worth here to look at. I thought I'd be able to get it through it all tonight, but obviously I can't. So, and I hate to leave you hanging like that, but this discussion continues for the rest of the chapter, and it's a great discussion about how the law of Moses has been replaced, and there is something better. And again, like Dean said, we can discuss that next week. We can get into that. I don't want to force in the next 10 minutes the last half of the chapter, because I think I'd lose y'all anyway. So I spent, you know, several days studying this, and I know y'all have read through it, but there's just a lot to cover. So I agree with Dean. We can stop here for tonight, and we can finish up next week.